morning, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. And our text is found in the words of verse 51. We're thinking together on the blind man who was desperate. If there's anyone here today who feels desperate, then this message is for you. The blind man who was desperate, Mark chapter 10, verse 51. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." Now that might not mean too much to those of us who have two good physical eyes by which we can see. But I'm sure that if there were a blind person in our audience today, they would understand what Bartimaeus was talking about. Though the incident is recorded also by Matthew and Luke, we are indebted to Mark for giving us a detailed account of what happened. As we come to this chapter, we find that Jesus is making his last journey to Jerusalem to die upon the cross. A very large crowd is following Jesus. Jesus was going to die in order that lost men may be saved, blind men may be able to see, and dead men may once again live. And here we have a man who fit the situation. Bartimaeus was lost, and Bartimaeus was blind. And he needed a meeting with Jesus, both for life and for light, which he didn't have. And he was desperate. And I want to tell you this morning that only people who are desperate, they need to come to Jesus. They desperately need to come to Jesus. And as Jesus went out from Jericho, some 18 miles from Jerusalem, he beheld two blind men sitting by the roadside begging. Now, the presence of a blind man on that road leading into Jerusalem was very prevalent. You would find them all the time. Bartimaeus was the more active, the more outspoken of the two. And it's interesting that he alone is mentioned by name by Luke, by Mark in his account of the incident. Having heard of the healing power of Jesus, he cries out in the words of verse 47. Notice, "Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And from these words and the surrounding verses, there are three things that stand out that I would like to leave with you for your consideration this morning. I want you to think, first of all, of the situation that confronted Jesus. You know, as we read the New Testament, we find that every time Jesus turned a corner, he was always being confronted with a problem. And he's confronted here. And we read in verse 46, "And as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging." Now, I want to tell you there's something beautiful in those words that I've just read that we glean from this story of Bartimaeus. First of all, Jesus Christ is able to meet every problem. He really is. Every difficult situation that you and I might be going through this morning, Jesus not only knows about, but he's interested in. And he's in the business of solving problems. And here was a man with a problem. He couldn't see. Now, you could be in the sanctuary this morning and you have a problem. And I hope you don't go to sleep on me. I hope that's not your problem. But it could be a physical problem, a mental problem. Maybe it's a sin problem. But we get from these words that here was a man with a problem. And you and I know immediately what his problem was. First of all, he was blind. And it says there in verse 46, a blind man, Bartimaeus. Martin Vinson, the New Testament scholar, states that the diseases of the eyes were a very common thing in the East. And they were. It seems that the slightest wind caused the air to be filled with a fine dusk, and it just penetrated into the eyes, and they had to be very careful. So blindness was very prevalent in that area of the world. What a condition for anyone to go through. I don't think since I've been at Second Baptist Church that we've had anybody that's come to the services on Sunday or even throughout the week, as far as I can remember, that has been blind. My sister, who died at the age of 56, was a close friend with a girl that was blind almost from birth. And my sister Joyce discipled her, took her everywhere, met her needs, and it was quite an interesting thing. And since Joyce died back in 1990, Eleanor has taken over that task, and faithfully every week when we head up to Maine, one of the ministries that she carries on that many of you might not know, she calls and sees and meets with this blind girl by the name of Priscilla. She has many infirmities. Blindness is just one. Added cancer, arthritis, rheumatoid, and you could go down the whole list. But she loves the Lord. But I asked her one day, Priscilla, what would you rather have, your sight or your hearing? And being blind, immediately she came back and she said, Reg, I'd rather have my hearing. Now, in thinking about that, I don't know if that would be my choice. I think I would rather have my sight and lose my hearing. But whatever the case, it must be a hard, difficult thing to be blind. Now, there's a blindness that's worse than the physical. And it's a spiritual blindness. And it's a condition that characterizes modern man. Physical blindness is bad enough. But if a person has never been born again or born from above, which Jesus calls the new birth, that person is in spiritual darkness regarding spiritual truth and things pertaining to God. That's why many people can't tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong. And we happen to live in a day when that's true of many people. They cannot differentiate. They see through blind spiritual eyes. They live spiritually in darkness. And however well a person may be educated, cultured, refined, respected, or even religious, apart from Jesus Christ, he is spiritually blind. This is what Jesus had in mind when he said to that religious, righteous, respectable man, Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. No man can see blindness, the kingdom of God, unless he is born again. Why? Because the natural man, the unconverted man, the unsaved man, the unregenerated man cannot understand spiritual things. He needs to be converted. Now, blindness is a figure of speech that describes the darkness and the lostness and the lack of understanding of the man outside of Christ. And there are many, many people in this area. And across this country, and throughout the world, that are spiritually blind. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. You don't have to turn to it. He says, the man without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about the non-Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're a non-Christian, the Holy Spirit doesn't have you. And Paul comes along and he says, the natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And you and I know that we have talked to many people that are not Christians. And regarding the church and faith in Christ and the Bible and the second coming of Christ, it's all foolishness. And they don't understand it because they've never been born again. Because these things, says Paul, they are spiritually discerned. Now, what is the reason behind the blindness of people today? Spiritual blindness. Well, Paul gives us the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Listen to what he says. The God of this age. Now, who do you think is the God of this age? Satan. He's the God of this age. He has blinded the minds, Paul says, of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And he blinds the eyes of unsaved people. So their understanding of spiritual truth is dim. Now, that's not far-fetched because look in your own life. Go back 5, 10, 15 years before you became a Christian and see that you were not only spiritually dead, but you were spiritually in darkness. You didn't understand spiritual things. As a matter of fact, not only didn't you understand them, but you were not interested in them. Some of you are here this morning by the very fact that you have had an encounter with Jesus Christ and you realize that you want to worship with other believers and you feel spiritually obligated in coming to church. You never had that, really, and the meaning of that until you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, it's possible to be speaking to someone this morning and you are like blind Bartimaeus. Physically speaking, maybe not, but spiritually speaking, you are spiritually blind. You see no hope in God. You see no need of Christ. You see no message in the Bible for you. As a matter of fact, you might not even pick it up and read it. You see no value really in coming to church, and you don't come with any degree of regularity. You don't feel the need. You see no purpose in prayer. Oh, my dear friend, if you find yourself in that condition, spiritually blind and desperate needing to see, then I have good news for you. The Christ who met Bartimaeus on the way to Jerusalem is the same Christ this morning who wants to meet you in your spiritual blindness. Because Christ came to this planet to open the eyes of those who are spiritually dead. Now, Isaiah the prophet, who lived 700 years before the coming of Jesus, prophetically, looking down the corridor of time, knowing the day was going to come when the suffering servant was going to die upon the cross, and speaking of this Jesus, says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 7, why he came into the world, to open eyes that are blind, and to free captives from prisons, and to release them from the dungeon of those who sit in darkness. That's why he came. And you could be here today on this Sunday in spiritual darkness. And being in darkness, you could be a prisoner. You might not be behind, maybe you're not behind prison bars. But in reality, as you look within, you say to yourself, truthfully, I'm in prison. I'm a slave to self and to sin and to habits that are unchristian. And you desperately need to be set free. And then Jesus comes upon the scene. And he says, I can set you free. I can cause you to see. Because don't forget, it was Jesus who said in John 8 verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the divine purpose of Paul's ministry, according to this Jesus, is given to us in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. When he said, I am sending you to them, and he means Jews and Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. And that's what Jesus wanted to do for Bartimaeus, to turn them from darkness to light. And that's what he wants to do for you. Look, you could come to church every Sunday and still be in darkness. You could even be in David's Sunday school class and still be in darkness. You could sing in the choir this morning and still spiritually be in darkness. It's possible. I've seen before people come out of the choir to accept Jesus Christ. Listen, my dear friend, the same Christ who opened the blind eyes of Bartimaeus, the beggar, and the spiritual eyes of Saul, the persecutor, can do the same for you, for anyone. But the question still remains to be answered. Do you really want him to open your blind eyes? Do you really want him to set you free? Bartimaeus was blind. That's an awful condition to have to live with. Secondly, he was not only blind, but he was a beggar. And that in itself is pretty bad. In other words, he could not work. Verse 46, notice what it states there. It says, Bartimaeus was sitting by the roadside begging. You know, nothing worse could be written across a man's life than those words. He sat by the roadside begging. And yet I've seen a good number of people like that, and so have you. That is not what God wants for man, the man whom he created. His purpose in creating man was to fulfill his will by walking with him and having that man working for him. As a matter of fact, he told right there in the Garden of Eden, he gave man what to do. And they were to have blessed fellowship with God forever. As a matter of fact, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. That was God's plan. Activity emanates from deity. Work was part of God's plan for man. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 17, he said, my Father is always at his work. To do this very day, and I too am working. And as you look at the life and you study the life of Jesus, you find he was always working. All of the time. Untiringly. Unhesitatingly, unflinchingly, he went to the cross, still working for man's salvation. And he tries to get across to each and every one of us that what was true of God the Father and what was true of God the Son needs to be reproduced in the lives of men and women like you and me. And this is what Paul had in mind when he said in Ephesians over there, chapter 2, for we who are Christians are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why were we created in Christ Jesus? Unto good works. That's why. Now, in saying that, I want you to know you aren't saved by good works. But at the same time, you aren't saved apart from good works. They are the outward evidence that we have been justified before people. You know, it's easy to go up to someone and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I follow Jesus and I have faith. And Paul talks about that. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did on the cross was finally and forever sufficient. And you can't add one work to what Jesus did. But then James comes along. And he says, well, you tell me that you have faith. Now show me your faith, your works. Because faith works. James wasn't contradicting Paul. All James was saying, trying to get across was, you tell a neighbor that you're a Christian and you don't show it and you don't work it, who's going to believe you? And James was right, because genuine faith works. And the reason that God saved us is that we might work for him. And yet look at the contradiction. Here was a man who was blind and he was a beggar. And he couldn't see spiritually and he couldn't work spiritually. God never planned for Christians to live inactive lives. You will never find it upon the pages of the New Testament. But what he did plan was that each and every one of us are to get involved in the work of the kingdom. You know, to hear some Christians talk, you would get the impression that their major purpose for living is just to be successful in life. Oh, if I can just be successful. And such success is delineated and measured by the degree, by their name, the automobile they drive, the money they make, the home they own, or maybe something within the church they do. That's not success. That's what we aren't talking about that. You could be outwardly impressive and at the very moment inwardly impoverished when it comes to really things that count for the kingdom of God. God's purpose in saving us is that each one of us will do his work and live our lives according to his will. Now, as far as the will of God, you and I need to know it and get into it and get on with it. And we can. We don't have to make it too big. God's not going to just all of a sudden speak to you in the morning and say, you know, you hear his voice audibly. If you want to find God's will, just get into God's word. You can find it right there. 95% of God's will has already been revealed to us, right in the word of God. And once you know the will of God, then you get into the work of God. And that work could be many different things. I mean, I'm speaking about someone this morning, Bartimaeus, who couldn't do any work. But you and I have the wonderful privilege. There's 1,000 different ways that we can work for God. You might even teach a Sunday school class if you are gifted and felt called. You might even go and visit the sick. That's a ministry. Helping a youth group. Or just being available when there is a need. That's getting involved. So there you have it. Blindness leads to begging. And until our eyes are spiritually open like Bartimaeus, we cannot see God and we cannot serve God the way that he would have us to do. So instead of standing and serving, we get a picture there of Bartimaeus. He's sitting and begging. How tragic. And there are many people like that who are Christians. Many people like that. And that was the situation that confronted Jesus. Now let me ask you, was Jesus up to the situation? Was this too big for him? Was the problem too great? Well, let's find out. I turn your attention now to the shout that consumed Jesus. Notice it in verses 47 and 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And then we read in the words of verse 51, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi," and I like this, "I want to see. I'm blind. I want my eyes to be open." The cry of every desperate man is that. I want to see. I want to see. I want to see what I am. I want to see what He is. I want to see all there is that God has made available to me. I want to see. These words tell us that a man is never so hopeless that he can't be helped. A man is never so down that he can't be lifted. A man is never so desperate that he can't be delivered. Whatever your problem, and we have them. Whatever your sin, and we commit them. Whatever your guilt, Christ can help you and me. He can. You know, this is greatly demonstrated. If you really want to know, just go to some mission. I know our church sends a mission team once a month to Providence. If you haven't been, go and see those men and women who are desperate and see what God has done. When I get that monthly publication from Pacific Garden Missions and see where there's 280 men and now they're building a new building and it's going to be 600 homeless and lifeless men in Chicago, spiritually speaking. And every night they're going to hear the gospel. And then it gives a list of how many got saved. You and I will begin to realize that the God who was helping Bartimaeus is the same God who's working on the skid roads of our country today. But not just in skid roads. He's working in palaces. It doesn't matter who you are and what you are. No matter how far a man is down, the gospel tells us that he can be lifted. And that's the message that we preach. And such was true of this man Bartimaeus. He was down and he needed to be lifted, and he believed that Jesus could help him. And he believed it so convincingly that he was willing to do anything to get his attention. Now, one thing that Priscilla has told Ellie and I, if you are blind, the emphasis goes on the hearing. When you are blind and you can't see, you can hear things that the normal person wouldn't hear. It's automatic. And the interesting thing here, with the sharp hearing that the blind often have, Nicodemus sensed off in the distance the approach of the oncoming crowd, and in that crowd was Jesus Christ, the only one that could open his eyes and cause him to see. And he waited. And he waited. And it seems from the context that Bartimaeus had previous knowledge of Jesus. This wasn't the first time that he had heard of Jesus. It couldn't have been. Because notice what it says in verse 47. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he knew the name. Maybe he heard something of the miracles. He began to shout. Now, you don't shout out if you don't know the person. If I was coming along that morning, he wouldn't have known me. So I'm sure he wouldn't have shouted out. And he wouldn't have known you. But he did know Jesus. He heard of Jesus. And he heard something about Jesus. And something that Jesus could do. And he was desperate enough and he wanted Jesus to help him. So it says in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out. And his cry was equivalent to that of a confession of the Savior's Messiahship. Now that's quite insight. Because he gave Jesus a messianic title. Notice what he calls him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, where do you think he learned that? I don't know. But he had that spiritual insight now. And in spite of his blindness, Bartimaeus had enough insight and intelligence to believe that only Jesus, this Jesus, could help him. So he throws himself entirely on the mercy and the grace and the might of this man from Galilee. You know, that's what it really means to be saved. That's what it really means to make Jesus your healer. I wonder how many of us have really come to that place. You know, we go into a doctor's office and, boy, we feel pretty good if that doctor gives us a diagnosis. And somehow we seem to put our total confidence in that doctor. But I want to tell you, that doctor could be wrong. I remember when I was at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and the president at the time was a man who went to the doctors, Dr. Lewis. He went to the doctors on Monday, and on Thursday he died of a heart attack. Don't ever put your faith in any doctor. When you go into the doctor's office, your faith right up front, and you ought to tell that doctor, is in Jesus Christ. He's the great physician, and you have totally put your confidence in him. And then, let it be known that God can use doctors. And he does. But he's the great physician. And it's wonderful when you see someone like Shirley, who puts her total confidence in Jesus Christ, no matter what the problem. And I love to see Christians who come to that place and they say unreservedly, Jesus Christ is my physician and he's my Savior. And by the way, if he is your Savior this morning, all of your confidence and all of your trust and all of your hope for time and for eternity is in Jesus Christ. Totally. And if he isn't what he said he was, if he was a lunatic or a liar, then you and I at the end of life are going right down into the grave and we aren't going to be resurrected. But we know that's not true. We know that Jesus Christ is alive and he's real. And he is the great Savior. And he is the great healer. And blessed be to Bartimaeus totally and completely. He put his faith in the mercy and in the might of this man. I say to you, this is the most reasonable thing that you and I can ever do, is to give that defeated, discouraged, and bankrupt life of ours to Jesus Christ and to allow him to make something beautiful out of it. He's just waiting to do so. You know, we who get so fearful and fretful, he just wants to come in and say, look, I'll calm your spirits. I'll give you that peace and serenity that only you can get through me. And you and I must begin to use our God-given minds and our God-given talents, as well as our hearts and wills, to realize that it is to Christ that we must come with our blindness and with our brokenness. And he alone is the answer to all of our problems. But I want to tell you, if you do, and you come to that place, you better be prepared, for you're going to face some real problems. The same problem that Bartimaeus faced. People's going to give you all kinds of problems. They might even criticize you. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 48 that many rebuked Bartimaeus and told him to be quiet. But I want you to note, with the faith of Bartimaeus, he was going to have none of that. As a matter of fact, he intensified his cry. We read in verse 48, but he shouted all the more. By the way, the Greek has it, he roared out. In other words, he kept on asking Jesus to help him. He couldn't be deferred by the hardened attitude of the crowd. Being desperate, he was determined. Nothing was going to distract him or get in his way of getting the attention of Jesus, whatever it took. You know, it's interesting to note in Mark's account of this incident that Bartimaeus could have petitioned our Lord for healing as he approached the city. But receiving no immediate answer, he followed Jesus through the city, because it seems like he was on his way out of the city when Jesus turned to him and healed him. Now, why do I mention that? Because it was a persistent calling. He followed Jesus throughout the city to the other side, where they were healed as Jesus left the city. Well, whatever. Whether it took place as he entered the city or outside of the city, I want you to note that Bartimaeus had a persistent and determined faith in the ability of Christ to heal him. Do you really believe this morning that Jesus can still heal like that? Amen? Do we believe it right from the very heart, the depths of our heart? Because I'm going to tell you, you just don't drift into an experience of saving faith and being healed and the acceptance of Christ by wishful thinking or just by sitting by and doing nothing. A lot of people think you're going to be helped or healed or saved. The faith that saves is the faith that acts. The faith that receives is the faith that takes. The gospel is for the desperate. And like Bartimaeus, we must be desperate enough to cry out. Cry out. Listen to the verse. That's how you get converted. That's how you get saved. You can't be too proudful or too boastful. You got to call. You got to call out. Like Peter. Remember when he was sinking in the sea? We read the word in Matthew 14, verse 30. But bye.